Greet each of you in the name of Jesus. What will we do without Jesus? And he's the one who wants to be king of our lives. He's the one who those of us who are born again have given our hearts and lives to. And someday he will reign king of kings and lord of lords. What a privilege this morning to gather together around the name of Jesus, and one that is eternal, one that is not just temporal, one that had no beginning and no end. And we can worship the Ancient of Days. May God bless our worship and our sharing together today. It is probably like you along with me, just doesn't feel quite right, does it? And so glad for the opportunity and the blessing of being able to meet here in this way. I thought a few times this morning of maybe, what was it, 2 years ago maybe, that Swatara had did some remodeling in their auditorium and replaced the church benches, and we had met in the Sunday school wing for a time or two. We got rid of our old church benches. I and a couple others had the experience of burning some of those. And as I stood there by that fire and watched these church benches just go up in smoke, they burned really well. But I thought about that. What if these benches could talk? And the next morning I preached a message on the parable of a church pew. And I think it's good for us to think about the benches that we sit on, and if they could talk, and if they could speak about those who sit there and the attitudes that they feel expressed and the things that happen, and they'd have memory of people whispering in church or versus someone of heartfelt worship, what would that look like? Well, we're gathered together this morning to worship and to look into the Word of God. I invite you to Psalm 90. So last Saturday, my wife and I were down in Mauginsville, Maryland, at the rest home where my mother-in-law is. And we had a meal there for some of her family down in the basement. And so we spent a little time there, and I was up in the kitchen area around lunchtime. And the old folks were gathered there in the dining room, the dining hall. And I just had the privilege of just looking out across this group, and I was just struck by that picture of this group of older folks. They're living there at this home. They're facing the sunset years of life. There's folks there in that home that aren't able to come to the dining room, need to stay in their room to be served there. And you know, the fact is that we are all facing those days. We are all heading toward the time when our lives will ebb away if the Lord tarries. Think about that as we read Psalm 90. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'd like to start at verse 1. Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Going down to verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I like to think about this subject of mortality and the fact that we are mortal and how we as God's people should relate to that. I'd like to say this here, that this message is not intended at all, and by no means to unsettle you in your pursuit of health. And I thought about that when Carl mentioned him going to Florida for 3 weeks. And I just want you to know that we'll talk about that as we go through the message. And we'll see that it's right for us to pursue strength as we go through life. So the title of the message is Accepting Our Own Mortality. Accepting our own mortality and the fact that we're mortal beings. Mortal, the word mortal means that we're subject to death. And it's a reality of life that someday we will pass away. It's a reality of life that there are those around us that pass off the scenes of life. And I also know this morning that if I would ask us for a raise of hands of what we actually believe about being mortal, if I would ask you how many of you believe that you will live forever, I don't expect that any hands would go up. We all understand, we all believe it in our hearts. Sometimes, as we live in the moment, we start thinking like we're going to be here for a long, long time. And sometimes we act that way. But in our minds, we know it. We believe it. My father had an uncle that became confused in his lifetime on spiritual issues. And he said that he believed that he would never die. Guess what? He passed away. He had a son with a terminal illness that passed away before he did. Life is fleeting. Life is temporary. And we are passing through time, and someday we'll face the end of life. And these reminders of death come to us from time to time. Some of you have had that experience very close in your families of death coming and knocking on the door. I've had that reminder here in this congregation over the last few years. This reminder of the reality of death. And it's something that we can't change. Money cannot buy life. And we read here in verse 9 that our days are passed away. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. And I'll end with this thought of this verse, that I believe that what the writer is saying is that as we learn to the number of our days, so teach us to number our days, as we allow God to teach us The reality is that we don't know the number of our days. And we must reckon with the fact that God does know the number. There is a number given to our lifespan that is already set. God knows that number. Life is transient. The old saying is that the young can die and the old must die. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. So some of you are here this morning, and as you think about the reality of death, think about the mortality of your own life, your own person. Some of you that are, you know, a lot younger than I am, and you look at life, and life looks great. It looks like it's just laid out before you. And that's very true in many respects. You have dreams, you have aspirations, goals in life, things you want to accomplish. For some of you, the question is, Lord, what do you have for me? You see that path that's laid out in front of you, and your prayer is that God would guide you and lead you. For some of you here this morning, and I guess I should say some of us, as we think about our own life and think about the path that we've come so far, and we look back and we realize that the path ahead is shorter than the path behind. And we start thinking about whether we've accomplished what God wanted us to accomplish. And so, for each of us this morning, God wants us to take this verse. Verse 12 is the text verse. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. No matter what your age is today, God wants you to think about that verse. And remember that your days are numbered. And he wants us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, the wisdom that is of God, and the wisdom that is from above. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And I remember very, very well the time when, no doubt the first time, that I heard a preacher stand up and talk about our life being a vapor. And he talked about the vapor that you see behind on the exhaust of a vehicle that's driving in front of you. And it's just there and it's gone. And I thought, I can't even relate. Life is certainly more than that. But the Bible is true. And our days are fleeting. And our years are fleeting. And God wants us to learn that our days are numbered. He wants us to learn that no matter how long our life is, no matter what the number of our days is, it's hardly long enough to accomplish what God has called us to do. And life, for a man of this world, life is never long enough for him to find satisfaction. Not long ago, a man who is in his 80s, and it doesn't matter this morning whether you think that's young or old, that doesn't matter. A man that is in his 80s, he's still living today, but he told me this. He said, "I told my doctor that I'm there's things I need to do yet. I can't die." And I looked at him and I said, "But you will die. You need to get right with God. You will die." And so life without God is never long enough to find satisfaction and fulfillment. And those of us that are serving God, those of us that are finding our place in His plan for our life, we realize too that in our humanity and in the shortness of life, we will never accomplish all that we long to do for the kingdom. But we need to to serve him day by day. So one day all of us will stand on the threshold of death. And I thought about this, and I'd like you to just look at this door over here that's heading to the outside. And I want you to picture yourself standing in that open door and on that threshold. And one day all of us will stand on that doorway from time into eternity, from life unto death. Life is on this side, on the other side is death. And someday all of us will be on that threshold and we won't have the choice as to whether we're going to stay on this side or go pass through to the other. Someday we will all pass over the threshold of time into eternity. But in all of this, we are driven to live and to pursue life. How can we find a balance? Is it wrong to desire life? I'd like to just look at a few points this morning. I have five points that I'd like to share. And I'm sure there are other, no doubt, things that you thought of or things that have helped you to relate properly to your own mortality. Number one is that we are created to enjoy and desire life. We are created to enjoy and to desire life. God wants us to and expects us that we would enjoy our time in life. We would make good use of the days that he allots to us. And we are created also with this desire to live. And in the face of death, a person wants to live. I remember so well the day I was visiting with a young man, who was battling cancer for quite a while. And to most of us, our conclusion was that his battle is a losing battle. And it seemed like the end was nearing. He was able to get away from home. He was able to go away at that point yet. But it seemed so obvious to us. And in my way of thinking, I assumed that that's how he thought as well. And I remember sitting there and talking with him about the end of life and family that he would leave behind, and talking about how he could maybe leave a writing that his children following could, that weren't able to comprehend what was happening, could read that later on. And I discovered that he was still anticipating life and a healing. And so we're created that way. We want to live. And as long as we're living, we look for and we hope for something, hope for a miracle. It's the way God made us. It's natural. In Psalm 34 and verse 12 says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" It's a question. And the psalmist is saying, are there men that don't think that way? That's just how we're made. It's the way we are created. We want to desire life. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? It's the way God has created us. And if you read these following verses in Psalm 34, it doesn't condemn a man for thinking that way. But it goes on to simply instruct a man in how he should live and how he should use the days that God blesses him with. Peter refers back to this verse in Psalm 34, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, we have the familiar verse there that instructs children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it says there that if they do that, they will live long upon the earth. And I I do not know exactly what all that means. But one thing it does mean is that we desire to live. We desire to be blessed with many days. And there's a connection between that and the honor that we give to parents. Sometimes when a person passes away, someone will say that he lived a full life. What do they mean by that? Well, they mean that he was an active man. He lived many years, and he was active in the kingdom and in business maybe, and he was serving others. He lived a full life, a satisfying life. Maybe this is mostly in years gone by, but at weddings, I think a phrase that was given many times to couples, to a new couple, was that they gave them their congratulations, and then they said this, that we wish you many long and happy years together. It's the desire that there would be many years lived. So is it right that we enjoy life and look forward to many years ahead? Here in Psalm 90, in our text passage in verse 14, he said, "So, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And so God has supplied us and provided for us deliverance from sin. He has provided for us deliverance from bondage. God's desire is that we would find soul rest in Him. And He gives us work to do. And He wants us to bless the lives of others. I just really appreciate the devotional, and I don't catch on very quickly to things in life, and so I'm probably the only one here that phrase, pass it forward, that was a new phrase to me. I don't ever remember hearing someone say it. But the concept is there. God intends that we bless others with our lives. He wants us to be glad all our days and to enjoy our years of service and living for Him. God created the earth and the universe for our enjoyment and blessing. And Brother Jonathan referred to this in the devotional this morning. And in Genesis 1, where he gives the record of the creation days at the end of every day, he looked and he said, "It's good. It's good." And on the last day, God looked at man and he said, "It is very good." God made the earth a very pleasant place for man to dwell. Man was to dress and to keep it. And we marvel at the creation, the vast expanses of the universe. We marvel at the small intricacies of creation and the divine design that we see there. And in things like a snowflake, we look forward to that. We might, if the weathermen know what they're talking about, maybe we'll see some snowflakes this coming weekend. Intricate design. It's divine design. The beauty of the flowers. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 27, we have the verse, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, a lily." The beauty of the flowers, the changing leaves, the birds, the stars, the eclipse, and how those things intrigue us. The rushing stream and a waterfall. And God created these beautiful things for our enjoyment. We marvel at creation. We marvel at God's plan for the human family. We marvel at the design of marriage and home life. We marvel at the preciousness of a newborn baby and watch that development. We marvel at how a child grows. We marvel at the beauty of the divine order that God established, the order of responsibility and leadership, and how that brings rest and pleasantness to life. We marvel at that. God has created us to enjoy life as we follow Him. And even amidst the disappointments and the sadness and the pain of life, God's mercies are there. We have that referred to here in verse 14 in Psalm 90. O satisfy us early with thy mercy. God wants us to see his mercies. They're new every morning. Secondly, the presence of God must be real in our daily lives. And I believe this morning that God, we must take God with us, and we must go with him. If we're going to understand, if we're going to relate in a godly manner to our own mortality. Here in verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now this Psalm 90 is, in your Bibles, no doubt there's a heading there that says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And I didn't look this up to confirm it, but most Bible translations ascribe this to Moses. One writer said that he disagrees with that because in Moses' day, the length of our days, of men's days, the average lifespan was not 70 years. It was longer than that. But be that as it may, some believe this is a prayer of Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The word dwelling place there means refuge. It means that God has been with us. It means that as people of God, we find solace with him and his presence. The presence of God must be real in our daily lives. We dwell with him and he dwells with us. And he's been this dwelling place, this place of refuge in all generations. God has been there from creation of time until today. As one generation passed off the scene and another generation continued and saw another generation coming on, one by one those generations passed away, and God was there in every one of those experiences. And today in this generation, God is here. He is with us, and we can find refuge in him. The world in which we live, the country in which we are placed in, it's disturbing as we look at what's happening today, to say the least. But God can be our refuge and our dwelling place in this generation and in the generation to come if he tarries. We spend our years as a tale that is told here in verse 9. One generation passes away and another comes. And God is a constant refuge. He is there. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Our ponderings and our meditations during the day and as we go about our work, the things that we find our mind trending toward, you know what? It's the things that mean a lot to us. And the things that we find comfort and refuge in. Think about that. How often do our minds wander to the things of God? I think that they do often. But we need to grow in that. If we're going to be prepared, if we're going to be satisfied and find rest and contentment, we'll look at that in a bit, in our own mortality and the reality of all that, we must think about God, the one who is eternal, the one in whom our lives rest. In Luke chapter 1, you don't need to turn here, but Mary was talking here and praying as she realized God's blessing to her. And in verse 46, she says this, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things," and so on. And what I see there in Mary's testimony is that she was overwhelmed with realizing that God had saw fit to use her as an instrument to bring the Son of Man into the world, to bring the man-child, the Lord Jesus. And she had somewhat of a grasp of the purpose. And rather than reveling and indulging in her own, the thought of the blessing that came to her, she thought about how this was to bless others. And isn't that a picture of what God intends and has in mind for us today? As we sense the blessing of God in our life, that he's brought to us personally, God wants us to think about how we can bless others and share that blessing with the needs of those around us. When God's presence is real in our daily routine, we see God's goodness beyond our own personal satisfaction. Number three, we must find purpose and fulfillment in life. And maybe this goes right along with point number two. But here in verse 15 of Psalm 90, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil." Make us glad. Find contentment amidst the challenges and the troubles, if you will, of life. Finding purpose and fulfillment in life. Romans 8 and verse 28 says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to what? To my good pleasure? For his good pleasure. God has a plan for us, and he leads us and allows us to go through experiences that help us to understand and find his will for our lives. Trouble and heartache and woe are common to the events of a man's life. And much of the trouble that we encounter is a result of the fall. God allows those things to come our way. But ultimately, God desires us to draw closer and closer and closer to him. Life has plenty to find dissatisfaction with, whether it's the happenings of your life, the circumstances that have come your way, or it's the people that you need to relate to. There's plenty that we can find dissatisfaction with. But finding purpose today is key to accepting being mortal. Here in verse 17, I'd like you to notice this verse. In verse 16, he refers to this as well. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And notice this, "and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." And he uses that phrase twice. And maybe that's an indication that it's a point of emphasis, obviously. And Moses said that was as he thought about his life, and he thought about the work that God had called him to do, and maybe he thought about the way that God had called him to lead the children of Israel and how integral he was to God's work and God's plan and all that. But the fact was that unless God established his work, it was to no avail. And as we find purpose and fulfillment in life, our prayer needs to be that the work that God calls us to do, the work that we accomplish in a day's time, God needs to establish it. he does, or it will be of little use to his kingdom. Fourthly, is that it's important that we find contentment in every season of life. We begin by accepting God's plan. We begin by accepting the way God made us. Sometimes young people struggle with this. I mean, after a while, you get to the age and the time in life when you kind of give up trying to change anything. And then when your hair starts turning gray and maybe falling out, it's just like a losing battle. It's no use you worry too much about changing anything. Sometimes young people struggle with, you know, comparing themselves with others. And, you know, when I was young, I thought that red hair was just, that would just be really nice to have red hair. And there was a young man in our congregation that had red hair. And I discovered one day that he don't like it. He wishes so bad his hair was a collar like everybody else's. And the problem is that sometimes we go through life a long time still worrying about those things and just not being satisfied with our lot in life and how God created us and how he made us. Vain desires to be beautiful and handsome rob some folks for many years. And sometimes, even beyond that, and thinking about our place in life and what God has called us to, in the hard work and the weariness of life, we can be tempted to covet another time and another place in life. And we think back to how it used to be, and we think, wow, that was just really nice. Or we think about how it might be in the future. But if we're going to accept our own mortality, we're going to need to just be okay with life today the way it is and enjoy today and what God has called us to and the phase of life, the season of life that we are presently in. People long for youthfulness. Thinking a little bit about this idea of trying to change our age. You know, that's really the fight, I shouldn't call it a fight, but the tension that happens, isn't it, with this question of mortality. And the fact that we're mortal is that we're racing against time. It's just that challenge. And I believe this morning that it's okay for us to just, youthfulness speaks of life, and we like energy, and we like when things are going smoothly. And I don't have many aches and pains. I thank the Lord many times for that. But when you do, you know, it's just we try to get away from them. We try to do what we can to. Yesterday, our family was together and did applesauce, and I was tired last evening, and I was pretty achy. My back was sore, and I took some Aleve before I went to bed. Is that wrong? You know, we want to be able to sleep at night. But how do we find our way in living in a world where there's an anti-God push, and men are living for their own pleasure? They see themselves as their own God, and they would like to take possession of their own life and their lifespan. I came across this, and this was something recent. I don't know the year. A new study suggests that stopping or even reversing the aging process is impossible. In a collaborative effort from scientists worldwide, including experts from the University of Oxford, that was in England, it was concluded that aging is inevitable due to biological constraints. And we read things like that and we say, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. These are grown men, scientists, people that are claimed to intelligence. Someone also said this, that in the world today, whether it's on a government level, business level, an institute or a group of investors that are looking at returns, it's said today that this anti-aging industry, in other words, creating products to satisfy and to sell to people that aren't okay with this aging process, this industry, which is a lost cause, this writer said, today is a $110 billion industry. And they're estimating that by the year 2025, it's an industry that could be worth $610 billion. And I don't know if any of that's how accurate that is, but that's one person's evaluation. But what this person discovered for sure in his studies is that it's a growing business. And people are searching harder and harder and harder to find ways to deal with this aging issue. How should heaven-bound saints view these opportunities of purchasing things like this? Is it wrong to maintain a level of health and youthful strength? And I say no. We want that. But in all of that, we need to find rest where God has called us. Could we agree that the labels that of reversing the aging process should remain on the shelf? I've had Mennonite people over the years try to sell me those things that clearly said it reverses the aging process. And I looked at it and said, it's ridiculous. It can't happen. It won't happen. Let's be wise in numbering our days. Paul said that he has learned in whatsoever state he is therewith to be content. And I believe this morning that contentment in life is one of the keys to accepting our mortality. Contentment allows us to see God's mercies each day. And then last of all, number five, you know, we seek to avoid death and we want health. But this morning, the fact is that death is the gateway to eternity. It's the gateway to heaven. We sang the song this morning, we are marching to Zion. And let's continue to look forward to eternity. Let's look forward to eternity with Christ and the saints, meeting saints of all ages. One of these days, time will be over. And let's use our time in preparation for the day when we will be delivered from the things of this life and we will live in the presence of God. Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Let's continue to allow that to be our testimony as we go through life.